The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, I'm excited that I get to jump into this series finally. We're like 4 weeks in, and this is my first time getting to give a message in this series, but that's good. We've had some really good stuff so far. John kicked it off with a powerful message. Jerry's been giving some really great messages, and so I'm like, don't want to mess this one up, but it's really been good. It's been some good stuff. I'll even review a little bit and kind of reference some stuff we've covered so far. If you've missed anything, it's just been great. So I encourage you guys, go on the website, go to our series on the website, just click on the current series tab, and you can download the new stuff, or not even download, just listen to it, the stuff in the new series. And it really is vital. I feel like we're making this progress step by step through this whole idea of what it means to be a people that share God's love. And it's kind of cool how God is working these messages out to where they kind of really follow in step. And so we would encourage you to not miss out on any of that. So good stuff. So today, talking about first aid. And when an emergency happens, when someone is injured, when there's a bad situation, we all know the kind of people that we want in the room when that happens, right? We can think of the kind of person that we want to be there, to be nearby, to be within, a phone call away or within arm's reach. I mean, obviously, there's 911, but isn't it great if you have somebody right there by your side who knows what to do in case of an emergency? I mean, that is such an incredible comfort. And so we can also think of people that we don't want around when there's an emergency, right? We think of people that, like, when something goes bad, we're like, no, they probably shouldn't be there because they panic and it can make things worse. And so we want to be the kind of people that when we're there and present in the situation, that we're going to actually be able to help people. We're going to be able to lead people to a place of safety. And so this idea of first aid is that there's more than one application for bringing someone along to a place where they're safe and they can get the medical attention that they need. And so that's kind of the vein that we're going to be in today as we talk about this topic of what it means to have these life-saving skills that pretty much all of us should have and should be a part of our life. So we're going to jump into this. We're going to be jumping around a little bit as far as the text that we're going to be in. So our passage, we're not going to stay in the same passage, but that's kind of been the story with our series, and there's a reason for that, because as we talk about the gospel and we talk about this saving message, it's laced all throughout the Bible, and so therefore it's going to bring us to different places in the Bible, but it's always going to bring us back to the same point, okay, to the same focal point. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning as well. So as important as it is to know life-saving techniques in a medical emergency, it's essential to our faith journey that we develop spiritual life-saving skills. Get what I'm talking about? So as it is incredibly important to have those, to be able to administer that kind of attention to someone who's in need medically, it is vitally important for us as followers of Jesus, as people who claim to be Christians. You know, it's interesting because you use the word Christian, and sometimes when I say that, I don't even really know if I'm sure what people know what I'm talking about, because it's kind of a loose term that has a lot of definitions. And for someone who maybe hasn't spent any time in church or around God's people, the word Christian might just mean they live in the United States. That could be one definition. Or it could be that they have attended a church. Or it might be that they, you know, are a regular churchgoer, but it doesn't matter what church they go to, right? So here's the thing that we need to understand when we talk about being Christian, because we're going to use this term a few times. When we talk about being a Christian, we truly mean someone who has experienced the gospel, has experienced that life-saving message, and they're in a place where they're a part of God's family. That's what we would call a Christian, okay? I prefer to use the term follower of Jesus or follower of Christ because it kind of is a little more specific and points us directly to what that person is all about, what they do. They're not just taking on a title, but there's some action involved, if that makes sense. So I came across this quote from Josh McDowell. If you don't know who Josh McDowell is, I encourage you to Google him. He's written, this is crazy. I actually Googled Josh because I was like, I wonder how many books this guy's written. He's written 110 books. That is a lot of books. I don't know that I've done 110 of anything, right? But this guy, anyway, some of the more popular books you may have heard of, Evidence That Demands a Verdict is a great apologetic book, not saying that he's apologizing, but that he's defending the faith, and so there's a great book there. When I was a teenager, one book that was really impactful in my life was a book called Don't Check Your Brains at the Door. Pretty good title. Well, it just basically talked about when you go into church, don't just, you know, say, I'm going to listen with my heart, but also use your intellect, use your mind, and that applies to a lot of applications in life, a lot of places where we go. But Josh McDowell said this. He said, if anything is based upon truth, it is the Christian faith. Christians who do not know why they have faith or what they believe have a very difficult time expressing themselves to others. That makes a lot of sense, right? Usually, if you don't know what you're talking about, you have a difficult time expressing that to someone else. However, that does not stop some of us, right? Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you really didn't know what you were talking about, but you like engaged anyway, and then maybe you even embarrass yourself a little bit because you're like, ooh, yeah, I guess I didn't know very much about that topic. I try to really stay clear of topics that I don't know much about because I don't want to end up with my foot in my mouth, but some people, that's like their favorite thing to do, right? They like to talk a lot about things they don't know anything about, and so that makes them not the funnest person to be around. So we don't want to be like that when it comes to our faith, and so I think if we examine what it means to believe in God and how that has made us different from those that don't believe in God, and then if we can find a way to communicate that to the world, we're going to be on track with what God wants us to do. So we talked about the gospel, the word gospel specifically. Evangelion in the Greek means good news. It means good news. John did a message that kicked off our series where he talked about the good news, and he said, if there's good news, there has to be bad news. And the bad news he defined as we are all going to die. We're all dead, basically. That's the bad news. Because sin entered into the world through Adam, we all are on the same, we all are basically in the same boat, okay? We all have to be brought back to life. We're all dead, okay? That's the bad news, and the good news is that God has provided a way for us to do that. And that's the message of the gospel. That is the good news. It's defined for us pretty clearly in this passage in Romans chapter 10. This good message. It says, that message is the very message about faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So here we have clearly described for us the good news, the message of the gospel, and that is that Jesus died for us, that he raised himself from the dead, and that by believing in your heart, you're putting your faith in God, and you're confessing with your mouth, you're saying, God, I believe you, and I accept your gift, and I'm turning from my old ways, and I'm turning towards you. That encapsulates the gospel, and it's by making that confession that you are saved. So we hear the term saved, that's kind of, you hear that tossed around a little bit if you've been around church for very long. It just simply means that God rescued us from our own sin, that God rescued us from ourselves. The psalmist describes it as God reached down and he pulled us out of like a tar pit that we couldn't save ourselves from. We couldn't rescue ourselves from that pit. You know, when I was a little kid, somehow I just thought that I would encounter more tar pits growing up and just making my way through life. Right? I thought quicksand was going to be one of those things I would encounter on a regular basis. Tar pits, lava pits. Like I had imagined all these terrible places that you could fall into and die. And so as a youngster, I imagined that I would probably end up dying that way, right? But the reality is that our spiritual life, the spiritual realm, is full of these pitfalls. And the biggest pitfall of all is the one that God pulls us out of, which is that miry pit of sin. It's just the status that we're in, that status of being dead, and that is what God rescues us from. And that's the gospel. So we have the good news, okay? We have the gospel clearly defined for us. If you've been tuning in at all to our series, you have a pretty clear picture of what the gospel is. So we're going to talk about a thing called evangelism, okay? Evangelism, kind of a big word, at least it feels like a big word, but it comes from this word, gospel, okay? The word is evangelizo, and it means a proclamation of that which is good. So you have the good news, which is the gospel, and then you have evangelism, which is the proclamation of the gospel. It's basically the spreading of the good news. That's what we're going to be talking about today. It is not only something that we want to do as followers of Jesus, because we have the secret to having this new life, to being rescued. It's not something that we desire to do, but it's also something that God commands us to do. In Mark 16, verse 15, then Jesus told them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. Evangelizo, evangelize, proclaim the good news to everyone. That's what it means to evangelize. So we're going to talk about evangelism and how we do that. We're going to talk about some methods of evangelism and all that good stuff. But let me say this first, because I think this is very important for us to understand, that you cannot be a proclaimer of the good news unless you are a product of the good news. Amen. Are you following me? So you can't get up and proclaim the good news to somebody if you've never truly experienced it for yourself. Don't fool yourself into thinking that just by living a good life and being in church that you can go out there and you can share the life-changing message of Jesus with somebody. Because the reality is, in order for you to be able to share that message with somebody else, you have to be affected by that message yourself. And so you need to be a product of the gospel in order to be a proclaimer of the gospel. So this is my disclaimer, because we're going to be talking a lot about how to share your faith, how to spread the good news. And so I would just challenge you and encourage you, even as we have talked about in this series before, that you would examine your life, examine your faith, examine where you're at with God. And if you cannot truly say that you've committed your life to him, that you've reached a point where you called on God and you said, God, I believe in Jesus and I'm putting my faith and trust in him and I'm inviting you into my life. If you've never experienced that life-changing encounter with God, then I encourage you to do that. I invite you to become a part of God's family. And once that happens in your life, God empowers you. He gives you the ability to do this proclaiming of the gospel, this evangelism that we're going to be talking about. So if you have done that, if you've experienced that saving knowledge of Jesus, if you have encountered the gospel and it has changed your life, guess what? You are called to evangelism. That's the first point that I want you to take with you today. You are called to evangelism. It is not your pastors that are called to evangelism alone. It's not an evangelist or a missionary that is called to evangelism alone. It is every single believer in Jesus. Every Christ follower, every Christian is called to evangelize. Every single one of us. In fact, I would say that the most selfish thing that you could do is to withhold that life-saving message from a world that needs to hear it. And that's what this series is all about. The series is all about us no longer living our lives selfishly and kind of staying in our own spiritual bubble, but actually reaching out to the people that really need to hear the good news. You are called to evangelism. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Then in verse 10, it says, For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I love this description of who we are and the purpose that God has given us. First off, God says that we are created anew in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? He's talking about that salvation experience that comes to us through the gospel. He's talking about that encounter with God when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. Jesus does something supernatural in us. He raises us from spiritual death into life. He creates us anew. And so God says, is telling us here that we're his masterpiece. We are created anew in Christ, but we're created anew in Christ for a purpose. Not just to just kind of hang out here on earth and wait for this to all be over. We're not created for the purpose of, you know, once we come to God, our life all of a sudden is going to get so much better. We're going to be able to enjoy life and live a fuller life, okay? That may be part of your experience, but that's not your purpose for experiencing new life. Your purpose is, what does it say? So that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. What are the good things that God planned for us long ago? The Bible clearly expresses what those good things are, and that is sharing the good news, proclaiming the good news. And we're going to talk about several methods that we do that, several ways, techniques for us. But that is our purpose in life. That's the reason that Jesus gave us new life, so that we could become proclaimers of the good news. Here's the thing. You are called to share the life-changing message of hope for this life and the next that is found only in the forgiveness of God through the work of Jesus on the cross. My friend, that is your mission. And I'm not saying you need to memorize that, but you need to fully understand that that is what God has left you here on earth to do. And if you're not doing that, if your life doesn't resemble this in any fashion, you are not doing what God created you to do. You're not doing the very thing that Jesus raised you to new life and enabled you to do. So how do we do that? How do I do that? Last week, Jerry gave a great message, and he talked about three ways that we do that. Three essential parts of that. He talked about knowing what you believe. He talked about knowing your story. And he talked about knowing that God is going to put you in places where you have divine appointments with people, opportunities to share the gospel. You remember that? If you don't remember that, you need to go back and listen to it again, because it was really good. So let's talk about the methods of evangelism. So when we talk about first aid, okay, there's different applications of first aid. If someone is choking, you don't administer the same treatment as you would someone who had burned themselves. Am I right? Okay, if someone has fallen and injured themselves, you're not going to give them the same treatment that you might give someone who has experienced some other injury. Maybe they're bleeding. Okay, so there's different applications of first aid, but they're all life-saving methods. And understand that when it comes to the gospel, God has given us different avenues for presenting that life-saving message. And for one person who might be choking on the hazards of life, maybe there's going to be a little bit different application. For another person that feels like life is just bleeding them out, there might be a different application for that person. So I was reading this book, and it was talking about how there's like 9 methods of evangelism. And I'm like, 9 methods? Are you kidding me? That is a lot. I'm like, that's a lot for me to try to process. And just hearing that, I'm like, I don't really want to read the book, right? I want to read a book that says there's like 5 or 4, okay? Better than that, we're going to talk about 3 today. I think we can take a lot of those methods that people have come up with and have kind of used based on Scripture, and we can kind of narrow it down to 3 methods of evangelism. So let's talk about those. First method that we're going to talk about is called direct or confrontational evangelism. Now, I don't really like the word confrontational, because confrontational to me sounds kind of belligerent and aggressive. I don't mind the word direct, but people have called this confrontational evangelism. I feel like a better word maybe is confident instead of confrontational. So I describe it this way. Direct evangelism is confidently addressing a person or a group of people with the gospel. So you're standing in the confidence that God's given you, and you're presenting this message of truth. You're presenting this gospel in a clear way to a group of people, or to one person, okay? But it's like that is your sole purpose for being there, to having this conversation with them, is to present the gospel with them, okay? Now, some people have wondered if this is the most effective message for presenting the gospel. So you may have heard of a guy named Billy Graham. Has anybody heard of Billy Graham? Hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Jesus, have become a part of the family of God because of a man who surrendered himself to God and uses this style, which is direct or confrontational style of evangelism. So they assemble great crowds of people, and they do these crusades, and Billy Graham would get up and he would preach the gospel, and he would clearly communicate how people can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And people would respond, literally by the thousands. There are people in my family. My uncle was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. My mom was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. There are people in our family that came to Jesus today. I wouldn't even be here in front of you if somebody hadn't been saved at a Billy Graham crusade. So is it an effective way of spreading God's word? Yes. Is it something that every one of us can do? Not necessarily. Not everybody can get up in front of a large group and express clearly the message of the gospel. That may not be your niche. It may not be the thing you do. So biblically based, where do we find this style of evangelism? In Acts 2, when the apostles were given power by God, by the Holy Spirit, to go out and spread the gospel. You know, Jesus left them with one last command, and his command was, we actually already read it. It was, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. And so these guys said, okay, this is our job, this is what we're going to do. And God's Spirit gave them power to do that. And so in Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 14, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd. He didn't have a microphone, right? Listen carefully, all of you. And then Peter proceeds to clearly present the gospel in a way that they would understand it in the culture, what they were a part of. He expresses the gospel to them. He clearly communicates the good news. And then in verse 41, after Peter has presented this, by the way, as he's presenting this, the Bible says that his message pierced the hearts of those that are listening. Have you ever been listening to a message and you feel like God is like speaking right to you, and it's like you feel like you're the only person in the room, right? You feel like actually the pastor might have like read your journal or something, and he's up there talking. Okay, so that's how all these people felt when Peter was sharing the gospel. The message pierced their hearts, and it says in verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people responding to the gospel when it's preached in one setting, in one place. That's huge. So it's an effective way of presenting the gospel. So today, this is a method that actually I'm very much involved in. So I think most of you, if not all of you, know that Jerry and I are volunteer pastors at Remnant, right? We do this, you know, because it's something that God's called us to do, not because we get paid. But that means that we have a full-time job, right? So you guys know Jerry is the manager of Rough Acres Ranch, and I'm the director of Youth for Christ. I'm pointing two different directions because that's where we work, right? You work way over there, and I work way over there. So as part of my job, what we do is we create opportunities for students to hear the gospel. And so one of the things that we do, and we do this during football season, is one of the main ways that we do this. We do a thing called a fifth quarter. So maybe you guys have heard of that, or maybe even been to one and seen that. We had one this Friday night. And so what we do is we invite kids to come into the gym and have some pizza and play some games, and then give them an opportunity to win something. So we get a good crowd there. And then someone gets up and shares their story about how God has changed their life. And then one of our staff or myself gets up and clearly presents the gospel, and we ask students to respond. I have a couple pictures for you guys so you can kind of see what this looks like. So here we were Friday night in the gym at Central, and this young man, Georgie, was giving his testimony. He was just simply sharing his experience with God and how God changed his life. Remember the before, he met God, how he met God, and after. So he was sharing that. And then when I got up and I invited students to respond to the gospel, we had 23 kids that came forward and received Christ on this Friday night. It was so cool. I included this picture. I included this picture because these kids were praying, and nobody told them to raise their hands like this. I don't know how that happened, but for some reason, these students who, you know, they don't go to church, they don't really have church backgrounds, they're just, you know, they came to a fifth quarter for pizza and hopefully to win some prizes, and we started praying, and they, like, turned their hands up like this, and as if they were receiving the life-saving, and that's exactly what was happening. They were receiving Jesus into their life. It was just such a cool moment, but this is a great example of what it means to give a direct style of evangelism, okay? The confrontational style. Okay, so let's talk about another method, the second method. Interpersonal. That's a big word, right? Interpersonal just means relationships between people, okay? Communication between people. I like to call this the relational method. And I describe it this way. Engaging friends in conversations that naturally lead to the gospel. So you already have relationships with the people that you're talking to. Now, in this direct style of evangelism we just talked about, you may not know the people that you're presenting the gospel to. But in this case, you are sharing the good news with somebody that you already have a relationship with. And you're allowing, through your conversations, you're just allowing the conversation to naturally go towards God. Now, let me just say this about conversations with people. If you just talk to people, you will naturally end up eventually talking about God. This is true for every person that you encounter, for every relationship that you have. Something in the conversation is going to trigger a thought, and it's going to steer the conversation towards God. Do you think that's by accident that happens? No. I believe that's directed by the Holy Spirit. We talked about divine appointments. This is how God does this. And so in your relationships and in your conversations with your friends, the people that you know, be aware, be sensitive, be ready for those moments when the conversation begins to go towards God. Now, you can take a conversation towards God if you're a person that's, you know, can do that in a way that doesn't threaten somebody or make them feel like they're being, like you're pushing it on them, okay? But this idea of relational evangelism is that you're not pushing the message down their throat, okay? You're not saying, hey, this is what I want to tell you, and here it is. You're allowing the conversation to happen, and you're bringing God into the conversation. You're making a connection, and you're sharing the life-saving message of the gospel. So this is an interpersonal or relational, just engaging friends in conversations that naturally lead to the gospel. Where do we find this in Scripture? In Luke chapter 5 is a great example. When Jesus goes and he calls Matthew to be one of his disciples, Matthew's name at the time is Levi. And so he goes to him, and he invites him to become a follower of him, and Matthew drops everything and says, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to become a follower of Christ. And then he does something very interesting. In Luke 5:29, it says, Levi, or Matthew, held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. And it says, many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. So you see what happened here? Matthew was like, I just received the best news of my life, and I want to tell other people. And you know what he did? He had a dinner party, right? We've done that. How many of you have ever been invited to like a Tupperware party or something like that, right? It's like people invite you to a party, and they want to sell you something, right? But Matthew's just like, he's way ahead of this sales marketing approach, right? He's like, I'm just going to invite people over to my house to hang out with Jesus. And they'll get to experience the same thing that I've experienced. And so these are people he already knew. These are people that he already was connected to. He already had relationships with these people. And so he invited them to a place where they could have a conversation that would lead to the gospel. Understand what I'm saying? You can do the same thing. Now, you're like, is Jesus going to come over to my house for dinner? Jesus is already at your house for dinner. You know how I know that? Because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling. You have God's presence in you if you are a believer. And so when you invite someone to dinner, you're inviting them to a meal and a conversation where Jesus is the guest of honor. Don't miss these opportunities. Don't miss these divine appointments where you can share the gospel with your friends that you already have relationships with. So that's the interpersonal or relational style or method of evangelism. Let's talk about this third method, which is a practical or lifestyle evangelism. Okay? I define it like this: living and serving others in a way that opens the doors to the gospel. So now, this particular way of sharing the gospel means that by your lifestyle, by your actions, by your words, by the way that you present yourself to the people around you, the way that you serve people around you, people are beginning to see a glimpse of Jesus in your life. And let me just say this. I feel like this is one of the most powerful ways that we can begin conversations about God, that we can lead people to Jesus. If we just live this life the way God is asking us to, if we seek out opportunities to serve others, if we're constantly engaging people and being the kind of people that God wants us to be, and being the kind of friend, loving people the way God wants us to love people. And we call this practical or lifestyle evangelism. There's like tons of books written on this topic. It's kind of funny because this should be like the most natural way to share the gospel. And it's like people are working really hard to let Christians know how to do this. It just means that you're living your life in front of others, and they're seeing Jesus in you. Where do we find this in the Bible? Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So Jesus is telling us that he wants us to shine the light of God through the way we live our lives. And what's going to happen? People are going to turn their attention to your Heavenly Father. Sorry. That's incredible. I read this verse and I think of moments in my life where I had an opportunity to shine and my light was a little bit dim. I think of moments where I could have shone brightly for Jesus, and instead maybe I communicated a different message through my life. Now, I want to give you a disclaimer about this style of evangelism, because there's an expression that's kind of gone around in Christian circles for years and years and years and years. I'm going to share it with you. It's a quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." I love this quote, okay? It's a beautiful expression of what it means to have this method of lifestyle evangelism. But if you allow this to be like your life method for sharing the gospel, you're basically saying, I never have to say a single word. I just have to live a good life. While this is a good thing to do, words are necessary. Communication, clear communication is necessary. So my disclaimer, my caution is, if you're a person that says, you know, this style of evangelism best fits my life, don't just think that you're going to be able to just live a good life and people are just going to naturally come to Jesus. That might happen, but more than likely what's going to happen is you're going to live a good life and someone's going to come to you and say, what makes you different than other people? And if you just say, just watch my life, just watch me live, right? That's not going to cut it. You're going to have a conversation with them about God. And so you need to be prepared. You need to be able to express what it means to follow Jesus. Mark 16, verse 15 says, "Always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God." Again, a beautiful picture of what it means to live out the gospel in front of your friends. But as followers of Christ, We must share the gospel through both our actions and our words. Both our actions and our words. Actions alone are not enough to share the life-saving message. Words sometimes are not enough to share the life-changing message. 1 Peter 3:15 is a verse that Jerry mentioned last week. It says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So if you're practicing lifestyle evangelism, you need to be prepared to have a conversation about God. You need to be ready at any moment to be able to sit down with someone and say, "Hey, here's why my life is different. Here's what's different about my life." And be able to share with them how Jesus has changed your life and how they can experience the same thing. Always be prepared. So I would give you two general guidelines. When it comes to all these three methods of evangelism we talked about, I would give these two general guidelines. The first one is this: be careful not to use your good deeds as an excuse to not explain the gospel verbally. Okay, don't allow your actions to be like your justification for not clearly expressing the gospel to someone. And then the second thing, be careful not to share your faith vocally and then discredit your words with your actions or lack thereof. Because the worst thing you could possibly do as a representative of Jesus is to tell someone what it means to be saved, to present the gospel to someone and tell them what it's like to be a follower of Jesus, and then to walk away and live a life that's completely contrary to the message that you just communicated. It's one of the saddest things. I know people that do this all the time. I know people that can share the gospel, and then the next thing they can do is turn around and do the complete opposite of the message of love and hope that they just shared. So I challenge you as you share the gospel with people, whether you decide I'm going to be direct about my method of sharing the gospel, whether you decide I'm going to use this relational style, or whether you're going to use this lifestyle evangelism, whatever method you choose, I encourage you to be mindful of these two guidelines. So I want to close with this. How do we prepare for evangelism? Preparing for evangelism. Three things. One, make sure your lifestyle is bringing honor to Jesus. We just covered that. Make sure you're living in a way that points people to God. Number two, know how to clearly explain your faith and the good news. Jerry talked about that last week. We're going to actually run through a clear presentation of how you can do that in just a moment. And then thirdly, don't miss the divine appointments that God arranges for you to share your story. Don't miss out on those appointments, on those moments when God has presented you with an opportunity to share your faith. Don't let those moments pass you by. And let me just say this, you're going to have those moments all the time. At first, you may not be sensitive to those moments. It may happen and you may not even realize that God's giving you an opportunity, and you may miss an opportunity. Don't beat yourself up and don't say, "Oh, I'm a failure, I can't do this." No. Just pay more attention next time. Be more ready. Be more sensitive to God's leading. So when you have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and maybe we'll post this on the website. It might be a good idea for us to post this just so you have in your mind a clear way using scripture to share the good news with somebody. I want to run through these with you guys really quick. And we call this, some people call it the Romans Road. I think that's kind of a weird terminology for it, so I don't necessarily recommend it just because there's some great verses in Romans. Sometimes we use these Christian cliche expressions and people are like, "What the heck are they talking about?" Okay. So don't go to someone and say, "Hey, let me lead you down the Romans road." They'll be like, "No thanks." "I'm not Catholic." No, I don't know what they'll say, but here's the thing. The first thing that you need to do to receive the gospel, I admit that I've done wrong. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." This is like the starting point for every single person that hears the good news. You have to say, "I admit that I've done wrong." Second one, I understand that my wrongdoing separates me from God and leads to spiritual death. So I know because of my sin, because of the wrong things, that I'm headed down a bad path, spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Third thing, I believe that God loves me so much that he sent Jesus to die in my place and take the punishment that I deserve. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The fourth one, I believe Jesus is God and he rose from death. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can't be any more clear than that. Fifth one, I ask God for forgiveness and a new life in him. This is where you invite Jesus to come into your life. You ask him to forgive you and invite him in. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And then the sixth one is this, I determine to live my life to bring honor to Jesus. Super important. I think sometimes when we share the gospel, we forget to include the fact that that means we have turned away from our sin and we're headed in a direction that honors God. Ephesians 3:17 says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So I encourage you guys to become familiar with these scriptures. Are these the only scriptures you can use to present the saving news to someone? No, those aren't the only ones. But these are great ones, so I encourage you to do that. We'll post it on the website so you guys can have those if you didn't get a chance to write them down. But here's the thing. The point is that you become familiar with the good news. And the more familiar you are with the good news, the better you're able to communicate it. And regardless of what style of evangelism you feel that God would have you use to share the good news with those around you, you'll be prepared for that moment. You're not going to miss that divine appointment. It's our desire, it's our prayer that every single one of you lives the kind of life that is looking for opportunities to share the gospel. That's the whole reason that we're doing this series. That's the reason we're trying to take you down this road of clearly understanding how to share your faith and then being able to just practically apply that to the life that you're living. It's not just something we want. It's God's plan for you. It's what God wants for your life. And so we invite you to put these things into practice. We invite you to be prepared. Take the necessary steps to be ready to share the gospel with your friends and family members, maybe even a stranger that you're just serving, that you're just doing an act of kindness for, because you don't want to miss those opportunities that God brings your way. Now, we want to close our time together with just a reminder for ourselves of how beautiful it is that Jesus has given us that choice. That he's invited us into this relationship with him. We talk about the gospel and we talk about how Jesus died for us and how he rose again and how if we just trust in him, we can have this new life. We talk about this and we want to be ready to give this message, but we also need to understand that this message changes us. This truth completely alters our life. And once we're exposed to this truth, our life can never be the same. And in the Bible, Jesus says to us, he says, this is something I want you to remind yourselves of. I want you to remind yourselves of this sacrifice that I made for you on the cross. I want to remind you of the huge price that was paid so that you wouldn't have to suffer, so that you could have this new life, so that you could have forgiveness, so you could have a relationship with God. Matter of fact, Jesus, he sat down with his followers at the table, we call it the Last Supper. He sat down with his disciples, and they were having a meal. You know, if Jesus was sitting down with his disciples today, maybe they'd be having lasagna. I don't know. Maybe they'd be having takeout. Who knows? But at the moment, at that time, they were having this traditional meal that they would typically have. And so they were eating the things that they would normally eat at a meal. And as they're eating this meal, Jesus grabs the bread and he says, you know, this bread, it represents my body that's broken for you. And he broke it and he passes it out to them and they eat it. And then he takes that cup and they were drinking wine. He takes that cup and he says, you know, this wine, this product of the grapevine, this is a reminder of my blood and this new covenant. You know what the new covenant is? It's the ability for us to have forgiveness. It's a promise that Jesus made to us that if we place our trust in him and the fact that he shed his blood on the cross, when we do that, he gives us forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus took that and said, hey, everybody, take a drink of this and be reminded of my blood that was shed for you. And this is something that we do. When we gather together as followers of Jesus, it's a part of how we celebrate our life with God. And so many of you, if not all of you, you've been a part of this before and you've shared in communion. And so what we've done is we have the elements back there on the table. We have bread and we have grape juice. We don't have wine. Sorry, some of you disappointed. But it's back there on the table. And this is what we invite you to do. We're gonna close our time together with a song that just talks about how God creates new life in us and does these incredible things in us. And as we're singing a song, I just invite you, and you could do this as a family, you could do this as an individual, however you feel comfortable, to go back to the table and take that bread. If you're bringing it back to your family, then you know, grab several pieces and bring it back. But I encourage you to bring that bread back and then just thank God. You could say a prayer in your heart, you could say it out loud, and you could say, Jesus, thank you for your body that is broken for me. And then eat the bread. And take that cup and say, thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed for me on the cross. Because that means that I have forgiveness. And drink the cup. It's as simple as that. There's nothing special about that bread. I don't know if that's the bread Debbie baked or stuff that she had to buy. Okay. The bread didn't turn out the way she wanted it to. Nothing special about that bread back there. There's nothing special about that grape juice. You know what's special? You know what's holy? It's this moment of remembering. It's this moment of saying, Jesus, I recognize that you did this beautiful thing for me. And that should inspire us. That should encourage us to want to go out and share the good news with the people that don't know Jesus. Because like we've said before, there are people that are dying. There are people that are headed to an eternity separated from God. And there's one thing standing in their way, and that's you sharing the message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news. Would you be a proclaimer of the good news to the people that need to hear it? Father, I thank you for this moment where we can talk about our faith and what it means to us. We can talk about how we can share that faith with our family, our friends, our coworkers, people that maybe we don't even know. We can prepare ourselves for those moments. And it's all because of what you did in our hearts. It's all because you loved us enough to give us an opportunity to be free. Free from our guilt, our shame, all those things that hold us down and hold us back. God, you freed us from those things and you brought us into this beautiful relationship with you. You've made a beautiful thing out of ashes, out of dust. And I pray, God, that as we celebrate that, we celebrate what you did in our lives, and as this bread reminds us of that, this grape juice reminds us of your sacrifice, God, would you give us a passion in our hearts Would you give us a spark that cannot be put out? A desire to share your good news with every person that you give us opportunity to. Do that in us, God. And our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed right now. If you're here today and you've been listening to everything I say and you would be honest, completely honest, and you would say, you know what? I don't know that I have ever received the gospel. I don't know that I've ever said yes to Jesus' gift. I don't know that I've ever asked him for forgiveness and invited him into my life. And I just encourage you today, don't let this service end. Don't let this time, this moment pass before you do that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. That means this very moment when God has laid it on your heart, that is the moment where God wants you to respond. And I invite you to do the very thing that we talked about today, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus and begin a new life in him. I invite you to do that. And if that's you, just pray a simple prayer. The words are not important. It's your heart towards God that's important. So you can maybe say something like this and say, "Dear God, I know that I've made mistakes. I know that I have done things that are wrong, that I'm not proud of, and I ask you to forgive me. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sin and you rose again, and now I put my faith and my trust in you, and I invite you to come into my life and change me. And I commit my actions and my behavior, my entire life to you." If that's you, if you prayed that prayer, I would love to know that. Jerry would love to know. We would love to celebrate that decision with you. So if you prayed that prayer, would you please talk to us afterwards and just come up to us and say, "Hey, I responded to the good news today." We'd love to celebrate that with you. God, thanks. Thanks for this moment that we have together. And now as we celebrate through communion, through this bread and this juice that reminds us of your body and your blood, God, would you give us a passion for sharing that good news, the people that you've placed in our lives. Thank you, Father. We love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. Before